Well, good morning. My name is Dan Mock, and I'm one of the pastors, elders here at Blacksburg Christian Fellowship, and I'm glad you're here with us this morning. This morning, we're going to continue in chapter 1 of Ephesians, so if you want to pull out your Bible and turn there with me, you can do that. If you don't have a Bible, there's a pew Bible in front of you, and we are on page 920, I think it's 926. Yep, 976. As you may remember, we've been reading through 1 Ephesians. And this morning, we're going to do the second part of this prayer, but I'm going to read the whole prayer to you. We're in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. Hear the word of the Lord. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Let's pause for a moment and pray. Father, I thank you for your great word. I thank you for this beautiful prayer of Paul's for the people in Ephesus. And Father, I thank you that it reflects your heart, your desire for us here today at BCF. And Father, as I speak these words, would you do the work that only you can do by your great power, that you would enlighten hearts, pour out your spirit on us, that each person in this room would have a knowledge of your power for their need in this life today. Help us, Father, to understand, to comprehend by your great mercy. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So as Jeff talked last week, there are four things we want to look at in this prayer, and we've already covered three of them. The first one is that we need more of the Spirit so that we can know God more intimately. Now, we all know God at some level. When we become Christians, we have some level, some knowledge of who God is. But Paul prays that we will continue to grow in that, and that it would continue as we go through our lives, that we would continue to grow in that knowledge. And not only does he want us to know God, but he wants us to know these other three specific things. And he lists three things: the hope to which God himself has called us in Christ Jesus, the riches of God's glorious inheritance in the saints, and the third one is his immeasurably great power for us who believe. Last week we talked about hope, and the hope that we have as Christians is that we will be with the Lord forever. Bottom line, that's the hope that we have in this life. And our hope is not like some esoteric hope, like I hope there's a lot of snow this winter. And I do hope there's a lot of snow this winter, but I have no confidence that it will actually happen. But I hope to be with the Lord, and I have confidence, absolute assurance that that will happen because God has made that promise for us. We talked about God's inheritance, and that God's inheritance is us. And that was a mind-blowing thought, at least for me, that we are God's inheritance. Therefore, God can say that it's precious in his sight is the death of one of his saints. And the reason is because he gets a little piece of his inheritance and he rejoices in that, that that saint is now home with him, safe and at rest, enjoying his presence. Well, this week we're going to talk about the immeasurable greatness of God's power toward us. So we're going to talk about two things. First, we're going to talk about what is that power? What is that power? And then we're going to talk about why we need that power in our lives. Well, first, what is this immeasurably great power of God toward us? And when he says toward us, I believe that what he means is that is working in us, this immeasurably great power that is working in us. Well, I'm running out of time already, so I need to just be brief. This power of God is incomprehensible and it's inexpressible. So that's sort of my cop-out, so that I don't have an answer for you. The analogies that I looked for analogies, I looked for illustrations, and they all fail. They all fail to compare to the greatness of God's power in us. They are all wholly inadequate. So Paul gives us an example. He gives us an illustration. He says, this is like the power that God worked in raising and exalting Jesus, which is the ultimate display of power. Now, in the Old Testament, when the prophets talked about God's power, they talked about the creation, or they talked about the exodus of the Israelites out of Egypt and through the Red Sea. And think about the power that it takes to create everything, everything that's seen and everything that's unseen. Well, when we get to the New Testament, those displays, those explanations of power fall by the wayside. They don't compare to what the New Testament example of power is, and that is in the resurrection and the exaltation of Jesus. Everything else pales to this, so we don't see in the New Testament the use of the Red Sea or the use of the creation as an example of God's power. It's all about the resurrection and the exaltation of Jesus. And so Paul prays that we could grasp this power of the resurrection of Jesus. And it's an amazing thing because Jesus was the eternal Son. From the beginning, Jesus was with the Father. He has no beginning, he has no end. He was coexistent with the Father. And in fact, Colossians tells us that it was by Jesus all things are created. By him, all things are created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. And that verse should sound, those words should sound familiar because they're in our passage. All rulers and thrones, all things were created through him and for him. This is the eternal Son. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So this is Jesus, the creator, the Lord over all, the sustainer of all. He is the eternal Son. But then what happened? Well, the great creeds of the faith tell us, the Nicene Creed says, Jesus, who for us men and our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. The eternal Son of God became the Son of Man. He came as a baby, and that's what we're going to celebrate over the next 4 weeks of Advent in preparation and at Christmas, that the Son of God became the Son of Man, a babe, helpless, defenseless. The creator of all things, the sustainer of all things, became a man. And he experienced life as a man, as a child, as a young adult, as a man. He experienced hunger and thirst and deprivation. He suffered ridicule and rejection. He was crucified. He was beaten, then crucified, and he was dead. This is the eternal Son, now the Son of Man. But on the third day, as we sang, on the third day, God raised him to life. He wasn't just mostly dead. He was dead, 3 days. Now, our doctors, our physicians can bring you back to life if you've been dead for a second. I have a friend, he was dead for 2 minutes. He's alive today, very much alive, but he will die someday. But when you've been dead for 3 days, nothing we can do because all your cells have broken down. We don't have that power, but God has the power. God raised him from the dead, and it really happened. Peter, John, James, his brother, the 11 other disciples, 500 other people, and then lastly, the Apostle Paul all saw the resurrected Jesus. And most of them died insisting that they had seen the risen Jesus. It really happened. He is today very much alive by the power of God. It's impossible to fathom that kind of power. But that's not all. There is the power of the ascension, the exaltation of Jesus. He, the eternal Son, is now the Son of Man, and he is forever at the right hand. Is that my right hand? At the right hand of God. A man. Like you and me. At the right hand of God. We don't even know where that is, but he's opened the way for us to go there. That's the power of God in the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. And look at the superlatives here in verses 21 and 22. He is over all rule, all authority, all power, all dominion, both good and bad, both now and forevermore. He is over or above every name, meaning that all authority is vested in his name. Any vesting of authority in a title or in a name is now vested in Jesus, ultimately and supremely. The Ephesians lived in a culture where Artemis was the ultimate name. Well, Paul's declaring that Jesus is the ultimate name. He is the name above all names. I won't sing the song, but you know it. He is. And he is over all things, and all things are under his feet. There is no limit to his dominion and authority. It is absolute, it is all-encompassing, and it is eternal. Paul is praying that we would know this, not just academically so that you could describe it, but down in the core of our beings as a settled fact that God's power is absolute. That's what Paul is praying that we would know. That's what we should be praying for each other to know. Hebrews chapter 2 talks about the exaltation of Jesus Christ. And it begins by quoting Psalm 8. This is Hebrews 2. What is man that you, God, are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels, and you crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. But the passage continues, it doesn't stop there. It says, now in putting everything in subjection to him, that is Jesus, God left nothing outside of Jesus' control. But here's the catch. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. And it's true, isn't it? We don't see everything in subjection to him. And that's the conundrum of our current situation. We don't see everything under his power. So that's why we doubt the power of God. That's why Paul is praying for the Ephesians and for us that we would know it. The fact is, it's very few things today seem to be under the control of Jesus or in subjection to him. And so we start to wonder, is Jesus really in control of the hot mess in my life today? Is he really in control of this? And if he is, then I'm not sure I really want any part of him. The reality is we live in a world that's full of evil, full of demonic rulers, authorities, powers, and dominions. We're going to talk about that when we get to chapter 6, so I'm going to skip over that. But Jesus has already won the battle with those forces. He won it on the cross. Colossians 2:15 says, and having disarmed the powers and authority, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. They are defeated, but as 1 Corinthians 15:26 says, they're not yet destroyed. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. They are defeated, but not destroyed. What does that look like? There was a football game played earlier this month, a playoff game between Phoebus High School and Jamestown High School over in Eastern Shore. After 48 seconds, the score was 20 to nothing. After 48 seconds, the score was 20 to nothing. At the end of the first quarter, the score was 56 to nothing. At the end of the first half, Phoebus was ahead 84 to nothing. This is a football game. Jamestown had been defeated, right? The game is over. But they still had to finish the second half. They had not yet been destroyed. That's where we are. We're in the second half. We're in the now and the not yet. But the score is 84 to nothing. There's no coming back from that. But I want to tell you, the coach of the Jamestown team did not go into halftime and say, whoa, boys, this is ugly. Just protect yourselves. He didn't say that, did he? And that's not what Satan is saying to the demons. He's saying, get out there and show them who you are. Show them what you've got. Show some pride. Let's get some points on the board. Well, fortunately, the final score, because it works for my story, the final score was 104 to nothing. Death and Satan have been defeated. That's the power of God toward us, in us. 104 to nothing. The victory is sure. The game is just not over yet. So here's why we need to know this power. Here's why we need to know it. We need it to erase our doubts. Three quick points. We need it to erase our doubts, overcome our weaknesses, and free us from our slavery to the fear of death. Overcome our doubts, erase our doubts, overcome our weaknesses, and free us from our slavery to death. We need God's power because we doubt his love for us. We doubt our salvation. I don't know about you, but as we were studying verses 3 through 14, there were moments when I wondered, wow, this stuff is amazing. We're chosen. We're destined for heaven by God's sovereign choice. We're redeemed. We're set free. We're forgiven of all our sins. We're given the Holy Spirit as a seal and all the rest. And it seems too wonderful to believe. And I wonder, is that really for me? Am I really included in that? And we doubt it because we doubt God's power. But I want to tell you this. Philippians 1:6 says, "He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." God began this work in you. We are Christians by the power and the grace of God, not our own effort. See, the problem is I start to think that I've had some active part in this, that it's because of my cleverness or my wisdom or my insight that I am a Christian. But truth of Scripture is that our minds were dead. We were blind. And our hearts were proud and desperately wicked. Jeremiah 17 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure." So what makes me think that I was the one that came up with the idea that I should believe in God? Well, Philippians 1:6 says, "He began the work. He began the work, and he will be faithful to carry it on." How can I be sure of that? Because of the power of God. Romans 1:16 says, "The gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." So when you start to doubt your salvation, remember the power of God, the power of God to overcome our doubts. Ask him to do that for you today. And not only that, but God gives us power to overcome our weaknesses. Last week, we learned rather counterintuitively that hope springs from suffering. Remember, we talked about Romans chapter 5, verses 2 through 4. It said, "And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings." We rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. And character, finally, produces hope. And our sufferings and our trials are quite real. They are quite real. I've got this list. Jeff had the same list because we pray for the same folks. We pray for you. We pray for you. And we know what's going on. As long as you share it, we know what's going on, and we pray for you. So some of you struggling, battling, fighting addictions. And God, I wish I could tell you all. I can't, but I'm hoping that God will move on people's hearts. God has done an amazing work over the last 3 years in this fellowship to free people from the power of addictions. God is doing it, and it's his power. He's the one who's doing it. He's the one who's setting people free. And it's amazing to watch. All I get to do is pray. But God does everything, and it's amazing. I wish you could see it. But God is moving. His power is moving to free people from addictions. But they're real, and they're a battle, and we need God's power. You know and I know that there are people suffering from terminal illnesses. They have them. Their spouses have them. We pray for them as they work through those struggles. They need the power of God to see the hope and the reality of Jesus Christ to overcome their own weaknesses. We have over 25 widows and widowers in this fellowship, many of whom have seen the ravages of terminal illness. We pray for you to see the power of God working in your life to help you overcome your weaknesses in those situations. There are so many more. The last one on my list was depression. God works mightily and beautifully. Joni's testimony was beautiful. That's the power of God working toward us. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead can raise us out of our depression. I can testify to that too. It's a beautiful thing. And into all these sufferings, God speaks, verses 22 and 23. It's a bit confusing, but listen. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. These verses are a little bit hard to understand and explain, and there are lots of explanations out there, and they all go different ways. But I'm confident that we can say this much. God has given Jesus, who is head over all things, he's given Jesus to the church, that's us, for our sake and for our good. That means that God sent Jesus and allowed him to die in our place and then raised him up and exalted him both for God's glory and for our good. I want you to notice here that it says we are his body. It means a whole lot of things, but in the context of what we're looking at here today, Paul realized, I'm going to skip that part. We are his body. Christ, and he personally identifies with us. Well, I have to go back to it. Paul, when he was on the road to Damascus, Jesus stopped him. This is the resurrected Jesus. Paul was out to persecute, he was out to jail and kill Christians. Jesus stopped him on the road, appeared to Paul and said, "Why are you persecuting me?" In your struggles, in your weaknesses, I want you to realize that Jesus identifies with your trials that personally, because you're his body. Me. So his power is in us. His authority is over all things. He will not let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. He will not let us suffer beyond what we can bear because we are his body. He feels it. But God gave him to the church to preserve us, to save us. That's what Jesus is doing for us. I think, well, with this in mind, I'm going to just go to Colossians 1, verse 11. With this in mind, Colossians 1, 11. Paul was praying for the Colossians, and he said, he prayed that they would be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, so that they might have great endurance and patience with joy. God's power, he wants to enable us not to just endure and be patient, not to just grit it out. He doesn't want us to just grit it out. He wants us to do it with joy. That's the power God wants to work in us. That's the power that's available to us. That's the power that raised Jesus from the dead, that we would be able to endure and be patient and do it joyfully. So that's the second one, that God's power can help us overcome our weaknesses. It can erase our doubts, but it can also free us from our slavery to the fear of death. Now, when I say the fear of death, I don't mean the actual process by which we die, but rather the outcome of our death, what happens next. Given the choice, we'd all like to die a nice, quiet death, in our sleep, gently, in full vigor, vim and vigor, without any decay or decrepitude having crept into our lives. Well, it's too late for me, but I'd still like to die in my sleep. But it's the question of what happens next after we die, which is much more important and very scary. God's word makes it clear that there are only two possible outcomes. Either we'll spend eternity with him, or we'll spend eternity without him, in darkness and in suffering. It's what the Bible calls hell. Now I'm going to go back to Hebrews chapter 2, but this time in verses 14 and 15. And the writer there tells us, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself partook in the same things," meaning Jesus shared in our humanity, "that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver those who through their fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." Did you know that before you came to Christ, you were subject to lifelong slavery to death? And you know what that looked like? And some of you, even as you're in Christ, some of you may still be subject to the slavery. So I want you to be free by the power of God of that today. You know what that slavery looks like? You got to do this. You can't do that. You got to do this. You can't do that. It's not quite good enough. Do a little bit more. It's not quite good enough. Do a little bit more. It's not quite good enough. Do a little bit more. That's slavery. That's slavery. And we've been set free from that. Do you know how and why? Because we are saved through the death and the resurrection of Jesus, that power. We don't have to do anything more. We don't have to do anything but trust and obey. We just have to believe him. We just have to believe it. We're set free from the slavery of, are the weights in my favor or are they not? Was that enough to offset the bad thing? We don't have to worry about that anymore, because that's the power that Satan has over us, that you need to do a little bit more. It's an abusive relationship. Do a little bit more, do a little bit more. It's never enough. It is never enough. But Jesus set us free from that slavery, and I want you to hear that. Jesus himself said this, John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment. There's no scale anymore. But it's passed from death to life. Do you hear that? When we believe, we have passed from death to life. So the fear of death is gone. The fear of that judgment is gone. The fear of whether the scales are in my favor or not is gone. It's just gone. The power of God guarantees it. Our destiny is set. Our destiny is set. The power of God is ultimately Jesus' victory over death and the devil. We are freed from the slavery of the fear of death. All the work has been done. Paul prayed that the Christians in Ephesus would have a deep heart knowledge of God's power. How can we know if we have this deep heart knowledge or just some superficial intellectual knowledge of God's working in his power? I want you to ask yourself, has God worked in you this freedom from the slavery to the fear of death? Or are you still trying to do it on your own? If you're still trying to do it on your own, I ask you to consider Jesus, his work on the cross, his resurrection, his ascension. He did it for you. We just have to trust him and believe in it. If the answer is yes, can you trust him more for some power, more power today? Can you trust him? Can you ask him? Ask him for yourself and ask him for those sitting around you. Ask him for this church, that we would have his power to overcome our weaknesses, to erase our doubts, and free us from the slavery to the fear of death.